Good morning. Glad to see some folks out this morning, and glad to see some folks back who've been gone for a couple weeks. For the Apostle Paul, Christianity was never just a theory. It wasn't just an abstract idea that sounded nice and, yeah, we ought to do that. It was always very personal with Paul. And Paul outlined for us the very practical aspects of Christianity. And so, along with that great appreciation of the fact of Christianity, Paul naturally had a very strong affinity for Christians. And we know that Paul had great affection for these brethren at Philippi. In fact, in verse 8 he says, "For God is my witness, how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ." And Paul, at this point in his ministry, he knew the time for his death to be getting closer and closer. As we read some of the things that Paul writes, we get the inclination that Paul knew he would not die a natural death. And he has been discussing the possibility of death. And at this point, in this epistle, in the very beginning of this epistle, he says, "I hope to see you soon, but whether I can do this or not, this is what I ask of you. This is what you need to be doing." Now, Paul, of course, had contemplated coming to them. And he makes that wish known in verse 27, that whether I come and see you or am absent. So he wants to come and see him. He's just not sure if he's going to get the opportunity. But he wants them to know how they should be conducting themselves, whether or not he can come there. And it's interesting, in verses 27 through 30, which our brother read for us very well a moment ago, that's one sentence in the Greek. So this is one central thought. This is one key thought that Paul wanted these brethren to have. And the first thing he mentions is, in verse 27, or at least the first thing we're going to talk about is, he wants these brethren to be consistent in their conduct. Consistency in conduct is not always a good thing. If you're consistently bad, then obviously that's not a good thing. But he wants them to be consistent in their Christian conduct. And notice how he says it. "Let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ." That seems to us like a very tall order. How can I live my life in such a way that I'm going to be worthy of Christ? And if you remember one of the rules I always tell you when you're trying to figure out what a text means, we have to be able to understand the sense in which a word is used. I like the way the New American Standard Bible translates this clause. And it reads as follows. He says, "Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ." And so that's the way I'm going to approach this clause. Only conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. The adverb "only" identifies for us the conduct that Paul desires for us. And it carries the idea of only and always, in no other way, should Christians live except in a manner worthy of the gospel. He's not just saying that as a conjunction to tie what he said previously to what he's saying now. You only act this way. In other words, you're to act in no other way. It's very simple. It's a very definite, and in fact, everything he says in this sentence hinges on that word. This is the only way you should be conducting yourself. That's a present imperative middle voice. Conduct yourself. It's one word. It's a noun in English. But here in this text, it's a verb. Let your conduct. And that word carries with it the idea of citizenship. Citizenship was a very prominent thing to these Philippians. Because most of these Philippians who were living in this city were retired soldiers and their families from the Roman army. And if you've done any Bible study at all in the New Testament, especially in the book of Acts, you know that Roman citizenship was a very prominent thing. It was a very sought after thing. And if you were a citizen of the Roman Empire, then you were expected to conduct yourself in a manner consistent with the Roman Empire. The word worthy. It's an adjective or an adverb. Recognized as fitting. Something that is appropriate in relationship. It means matching the value of. If you handed a merchant a pound of gold, you expect a pound of product. They matched. They were worthy of one another. This much grain was worthy of a pound of gold. That's the idea here. So let's apply this, having these definitions in mind. The one essential thing for Christians is to live in a manner that is befitting the gospel of, the life of, and the example of Jesus Christ. We're to live lives that reflect all the attributes of Christ, the compassion, the respect for authority, the sense of duty to the Father. All these things. As I mentioned earlier, Philippi was a Roman colony. It was, and each Roman colony was essentially a little Rome. And they were expected to act and react, to talk like and to dress like Romans. Their entire politic was expected to be Roman. In fact, that word I mentioned earlier, conduct yourselves, that Greek word is from where we get our word politics. And it means to conduct yourself in that, according to that political climate to which you belong. So they were directed and dictated how they lived by the Roman state. They were expected to fully discharge the duties and responsibilities of the Roman state. So Paul is telling these former Roman soldiers who are now Christians that they must act like, react like, talk like, dress like Christians. Their entire politic was expected to now be that of a Christian, of Christ. They no longer rendered their extreme allegiance to Caesar, but to Christ. And when they repented, the evidence of their repentance would show in their transformation of allegiance to Caesar to allegiance to Christ. Over in chapter 3 and verse 20, Paul says it this way: "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ." Our citizenship, that's strongly related to that word about conducting themselves in a certain politic. Their politic was in heaven. Their citizenship was in heaven. Their allegiance was to the God of heaven, not to Caesar, not to themselves. When people saw them conduct themselves in public, in business, in societal relationships, they should no longer look at them people and say they're Romans. They should be able to look at them people and say they are Christians. That's the difference. Secondly, they were to be cooperative in service. This is in the second part of verse 27. "That you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." Now let's look at a few definitions. Stand fast in one spirit. It literally means to be standing fast, to be stationary, to persevere. It's the idea of maintaining allegiance to. These people have repented of their sins. They have become Christians. And now he is urging them to maintain their allegiance to Christ. And in one spirit refers to the human spirit here, this human thinking. And it's similar in meaning to the clause in the next verse, "in one mind." It's very similar to that. With one mind striving together. It's kind of a redundancy for emphasis. With one mind or with one soul, he says. It's like two people having kindred spirits. Two people who think alike. Some brothers and sisters and even some husbands and wives, after a while, one can finish the other one's sentence. "Fellows, I wouldn't try that. It's kind of dangerous." But you get to that point where your kindred spirits, you don't have to ask your husband what he wants to do on Sunday afternoon. You know he's going to pile up in the chair and take a nap. You just know. It's these kinds of things. That's having one mind, and it speaks to the desire, or it speaks to the unity, rather, that Paul desired among these brethren. I know most of you well enough that if somebody comes to our assemblies and they say, "Hey, I think we ought to start having a band come and play on Sunday mornings," 9 out of 7 people in here is going to say, "No, we can't do that. It's not authorized. We can't do it. That would be sinful." Because we're of a kindred spirit. And that spirit is educated by the authority in matters religious. We don't have to wonder, because you know what the Bible says, and I know what the Bible says. And if we go by everything the Bible says and only what the Bible says, then we're going to have the same mind and the same kindred spirit that Paul is desiring here. And we would be willing then, as the next clause says, to be striving together with one mind, striving together. And that striving together, it's like a team who is competing together to win a game, or an army that is fighting together to win a battle, or a group that organizes itself to obtain an end. The only other occurrence of this specific word in the New Testament is found in chapter 4 and verse 3, where Paul says they labored together, as it's translated. And they were standing. He wants them to stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together. Now here's the object of their strife, the object of what they're after: the faith of the gospel. The faith. The things which the Christian believes. We're not talking about our personal faith, whether we believe it or not, not our subjective faith. Paul is referring to the objective faith of Christianity. It's what he talks about over in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 9. We'll get a sense of how the word is meant. Holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. In chapter 4 and verse 1, now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some shall depart from the faith, or they will depart from the gospel system or the church. That's how you should understand the faith there. It has the definite article. And it's referring to the gospel system. And the gospel is the generative power of the Christian belief system. So we are to strive together in an effort to perpetuate the faith of Jesus Christ, and to instill in people faith regarding the faith, so that their subjective faith grows stronger and our faith grows stronger. And the stronger our faith grows, then the more you and I will stand for the faith, the gospel system, for everything that is included in under the umbrella of Christianity. So verse 27 encourages Christians to work together to bring honor to their citizenship. Where's their citizenship? It's in heaven. And if we're going to bring honor to heaven, that means we are bringing glory to God. How do we do that? By conducting ourselves in a manner that is consistent with the teachings of the gospel. See how it all fits together. Paul's not saying anything hard here. There's nothing hard about what Paul is saying. We do this together as soldiers fighting in the same army, or as athletes competing together to win the big game. Now somebody might say, well, does this mean that we surrender our personal identity? Well, if your identity is contrary to the gospel, then yes. I don't preach me. I can't save you. I don't preach to you the Apostle Paul, because Paul can't save you. Peter can't save you. If we had elders, they couldn't save us. I preach Christ and Him crucified. My identity doesn't matter. All anyone needs to know about me is I'm a citizen of heaven. I'm living on earth. This is not my residence. This is just where I am right now. My citizenship is in heaven. I'm just traveling through here. trying to get home. That's what we're all doing. If you're a Christian, your citizenship is in heaven. You're a stranger in a strange land, and you're just trying to get home. Paul emphasizes the need for unity in attitude when he says one spirit. Unity in attention with one mind. And unity in action, striving together for the faith. Thirdly, verse 28, he says that we need to be courageous in confrontation. He says, not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that from God. Paul cautions them not to be alarmed. In verse 28, not in any way terrified. That's a word that is used to describe a skittish horse in ancient literature. We're not to be intimidated by those opposing them in their efforts to be Christ-like. In Luke 12 and verse 4, the Bible says, and I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that have no more that they can do to you. You see, brethren and friends, dying is not the worst thing that can happen to us. Losing our eternal soul, that's the worst thing that can happen to you. The Hebrews writer said, so we can boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear what man can do to me. The most they can do to me is kill me. That's why I don't worship man. Once he kills me, he can't do anything else to me. But if I don't obey God, if I'm not faithful to God, he can consign me to hell for eternity. I don't want that for me or anybody else. So we must express our faith in the God of heaven and then live like we believe it. It's not enough to provide or say that we believe in God and we love Christ and we come to church and we go through the motions and then on Monday morning we get up and go out into the world and live like everybody else. If that's what we do, then we don't really have the faith of the Bible. Because if we really believe it, we'll really live it. The fact that these brethren were being persecuted and tormented was a sign to these believers that they were doing something right. The same was an indication to the unbelievers. These persecutors of their eventual destruction if they did not repent. If you're being persecuted because of your Christianity, you're doing something right. If you're being made fun of, if you're being teased, you're doing something right. Glory in that. Not only should we be courageous in our confrontation, we should be confident in persecution. Verse 29. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe, but to also suffer for his sake. That word for granted is interesting. It's from the same word that we get the word grace. You may not understand that. We think of grace as, you know, the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. Titus 2:11. God has been gracious in that he gave us Jesus Christ. But he also graced us with the opportunity to suffer for Christ. That's a grace as well. according to the writings of Paul. To believe in him, he has given us faith in the sense that he gave us the Bible, which produces faith, Romans 10:17, and the honor of suffering with him. The honor of suffering with Christ, the grace we have been graced, that we've been given the opportunity to suffer with Christ. And when suffering, brethren, when suffering is met with faith, it contributes to Christian growth. The trying of your faith worketh patience, Brother James says. The honor is not merely in suffering, but suffering for him, for his sake. 1 Peter 4:15-16. But let none of you suffer as an evildoer or a murderer or as a busybody in other people's matters. Yet, if anyone suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. And finally, coexistent in conflict. And again, that speaks to some unity. Having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here is in me, Paul says. He wants us to know, or he wanted the brethren to know, and thus by us by extension, but he wanted these brethren to know that if they were suffering for Christ's sake, that they indeed were in good company. That helps. Conflict is from the word we get our word agony from. It's a term, it was used to describe the gladiatorial games. But Paul says, I want you to know that if you're having the same conflict which you've heard about me having and which you've seen me have and which others have had, you're in good company. And this particular word, because it was used of those gladiatorial games, would register with these former Roman soldiers. It would register well with them. They were now enduring some of the same hardships that Paul had endured, and he wants them to know that they were not alone. They want them to know. So what's the implication there? Well, they had brethren who were suffering with them, and they had a God that recognized what was going on. And hopefully, prayerfully, since they were enduring some of the same conflicts as Paul, there's a good chance that they would come to the same conclusion as Paul. Whether we live or whether we die, all can be done to the glory of God. That's it. Bring honor to your citizenship as a citizen of heaven. Be unified. We all need to be unified in our service to God. And that's what it is. It is service to God. It's not about coming here to be entertained. It's about us coming here to serve God. And it's about us going out those doors into the community around us and serving God. We have a choice to make. When we begin each day, am I going to live my life to be pleasing to God, or am I going to simply try to pacify God? That's the big choice that we make every morning when we get up and we go out into the world. Am I going to please God, or am I going to be content to just pacify God? We need to be courageous when we confront sin and error. And we need to recognize that when we suffer for Christ's sake, we are indeed in good company. But it's only good company if you're in Christ. For by one Spirit were we all baptized into one body. Are you in the body of Christ this morning? Have you been baptized into the body of Christ? You may be a person of the finest moral fiber. You may be looked upon by your peers in the community as someone who is just saintly as all get out. But if you haven't been obedient to Jesus Christ, it's all for naught. If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, John 3:16, and if you're willing to repent of your sin, Acts 17:30 and 31, and if you're willing to confess the name of the Lord Jesus, Romans 10:8, 9, and 10, will you let us immerse you in water for the forgiveness of your sins, Acts 2:38, Acts 22:16. If you are a faithful Christian, or if you are a Christian and you've been unfaithful, you know you don't have to be baptized again. You can repent. If you've done so in a public fashion, we would encourage you to repent in a public fashion. I don't need to hear what you've done. We don't need to know what you've done. But if you will come forward confessing that you've sinned and that you want to make things right, we will help you. We will pray for you. We won't judge you. That's God's job. But we will encourage you and help you in your walk from this life to eternity with God. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation, please come now as we stand and sing.